The text this evening is printed for you in the bulletin on page 3, or however you turn your Bible, however you want to do that. But we want to continue our consideration of Hebrews 7, and this evening, verses 11 through 19. Let me just read through that, and then we'll introduce the sermon. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah. And in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest, not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced, through which we draw near to God. Amen. All right. Well, we have a couple of headings this evening. First of all, we see an imperfect priesthood in verses 11 and 12. In the second place, we have an inappropriate service, verses 13 and 14. And then thirdly, he expands this idea of the indestructible life, verses 15 to 19. Of course, we weren't studying this last week. I do remind you of the setting of the original audience. They're living in and around Rome, and Rome and her legions are at odds with these Christians that will not burn sacrifices and worship the emperor as God. So what do? You exterminate people like that. You get rid of them. You send your armed forces against them. And that is what was happening under Trajan, Emperor Trajan. He said, hunt them down. Wow. So, given those circumstances, we may find it interesting that the author spends so much time on this person named Melchizedek, who was not only a priest of the Most High God, but a king as well, a king priest. And no one had ever risen with those filling those two offices before. So, all right. Let's notice then, in the first place, the imperfect priesthood, verses 11 and 12. I was running across somehow on the death of King Arthur, and a memorable scene. Sir Bedivere is the last survivor of the Knights of the Round Table. They're all gone. And Sir Bedivere is with King Arthur as he dies. And he's trying to comfort King Arthur as he laments, basically, that so much has gone wrong. He cries out and he says, the armies are gone. The sword is gone. Rebels have arisen who do not recognize proper authority. And where that came, and Arthur has been stabbed by his arch enemy, Modred. and he's dying. Sir Bedivere carries the dying Arthur to a nearby chapel and is tending to his wounds. And as Arthur lies dying, realizing that the knights of the Round Table have been destroyed, justice has vanished from the world, part of his lament is this: the old order changes, yielding place to the new. Y'all, that's what's going on here in the book of Hebrews. The old order is being removed, is being changed. All the Levitical priesthood, the sacrifices, the temple, the incense, all of that is being removed. The old order is changing, yielding place to a new order. A high priest after the order of Melchizedek, a king priest, is head of that new order. The old order changes, yielding place to the new. So with me then, notice first of all this imperfect priesthood in verses 11 to 12. And again, the author says, if perfection had been attainable, which it wasn't, through the Levitical priesthood, for under that priesthood, the priesthood of the Levites, they received the law as well. If perfection was attainable, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek rather than the one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law. You see, perfection was never attained, is the point. Never. Under the Levitical priesthood, it was not enough. It was a temporary arrangement. But now this new priesthood, this new priest has arisen. Under this first heading of the imperfect priesthood, notice the condition, the consequence, and the necessity. The condition is, now if, possibly, if perfection had been attainable, okay? If the Levitical priests and all their sacrifices had been able to give the people of God permanent free access to God, if that were possible, we wouldn't need anything else. The consequence then of this condition, he says, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise? If the Levitical priesthood had been effective, we don't need another order of priests, you see. The Levitical priesthood and the Mosaic law that provided for it was instituted because of sin and the need for some kind of ministry to reconcile us to the living God. Okay? That was done temporarily through the Levitical priesthood. All those sacrifices over and over and over again. The law and the priesthood are here being considered together as one system of religious life. Okay? They were temporary in God's design. They were designed for particular purposes. Okay? Now, if perfection had been attained, what further need would there have been? Then verse 12, the necessity. For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. That's what the writer's talking about. There's a change in the priesthood. He's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. First of all, the Levitical priesthood was imperfect. Okay. Secondly, we have also inappropriate service, verses 13 and 14. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord, Lord Jesus, was descended from Judah, not the tribe of Levi. He descended from Judah, and in connection with that, That tribe, Judah, Moses said nothing about priests. Kings came from Judah. It's an inappropriate sense here. In 2 Chronicles 26, we have a scene where someone from another tribe other than the Levites approached the sanctuary. He was put to death. You do that, you die. That's part of the history building up here. The differences in this verses 13 and 14, the differences between Jesus and the Levites are now quickly reviewed. Jesus was a descendant of Judah, not Levi. He lives, we'll see later on, he lives eternally. What do you do then? A priest that never dies. Guess he gets to keep his work. Keep doing his priestly office. And even better, he provides hope. Hope. There was no real hope that was bound up in the Levitical priesthood. Sins were never erased. It was a temporary arrangement. You just kept coming back to the tabernacle, to the temple, using those priests. Here it is again. Now, let me pay for my next sacrifice. I blew it again. Let me pay for this. Let me pay for that. I don't need one turtle dove. I need a dozen. You know, I don't need one lamb slain, and I need a flock over what I've done. Okay. A better hope. Notice two things under this second heading of inappropriate service. Verse 13, we have a clarification. For the one of whom these things are spoken belong to another tribe from which no one has ever served at the altar. The author, now clarifies how Jesus' priesthood differs from the priests of Aaron's line. Okay? Different tribe altogether. There's a clarification in verse 13. Then in verse 14, there is confirmation. Verse 13 is now confirmed and expanded as the author identifies Judah as the tribe from which Jesus descended. He then declares that Moses, and therefore the law, said nothing about this tribe, nothing about the tribe of Judah in relation to the priesthood. Oops. What do you do now? What's going on? God himself is making a change. In Galatians, Paul talks about the law being a tutor. You know, a tutor that leads us to Christ. You know, it's like the people of God had to learn their ABCs. Had to learn how to write and stay within the lines. They had to learn their numbers. 2 and 2 equals 4. And they had to learn that repeatedly throughout the generations. But it didn't really, the old priesthood, the old arrangement, though they were tutors and used the law, it was not enough. It was not enough. It was a weak, elementary arrangement of things. With that, we now come in the third place to the indestructible life, verses 15 to 19. We have evidence, a couple of things. Evidence in verse 15, a description in verse 16, support for that in verse 17, then the conclusion, verses 18 and 19. The old order changes, making place for the new. That's what's going on here. Okay. An indestructible life. Notice the evidence of it in verse 15. He says, this becomes even more evident. The language there is crystal clear. When another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek. It's like the curtains are pulled back. The dimness is removed with spotlights on Jesus, the king priest like Melchizedek. It is becomes more evident now. And this evidence is described in verse 16, negatively and positively. Notice, who has become a priest, not on, negative, not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent. He cannot, his genealogy is not traced to physical parents related to Levi. That's the negative. This new priest is not like that. But, here's the contrast. But by the power of an indestructible life, a priest who cannot die, a priest who will not die, who died, was dead for 3 days, then raised from the dead, an indestructible life. Excuse me, that's better than any genealogy that could be arranged. By the power of an indestructible life. Jesus' eternal priesthood is grounded in the indomitable power of his resurrection. That's the basis of his ongoing priesthood. His work for us. We've been taught since children to pray our prayers in Jesus' name, to come and worship Jesus, the Son of God. And he hasn't grown old. An indomitable, indestructible life. That's what our King Priest has. Well, there's the evidence. He says it becomes more evident. The description given negatively and positively. Again, Jesus' eternal priesthood is grounded in his indomitable power of his resurrection. Y'all, we keep coming back to basic things. Resurrection of Jesus. The death of Jesus. These are building blocks on which the church is built, on which our lives and families are built. In verse 17, he brings support, where he quotes from Psalm 110. Notice he says, "For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." We've considered this psalm before. Quoting from Psalm 110, support is given to the description of Jesus' powerful life that follows. Death could not conquer Jesus. Therefore, his priesthood lasts forever. I remember as a young pastor, learning to do funerals, you know, you get your degree from seminary and they pick you up by your collar and your belt and sick them, have at them. We've never done a funeral, never done a wedding, never done a lot of things. And you learn to do it. And I haven't kept up with how many funerals I've done over the years, but though the hope, I think, grows, the sobriety of this life does as well. That's where we are headed, the grave. That's where each one of us is headed. The only hope we have, young and old, is if we belong to one who overcame the grave and now lives to make intercession for us, that we will persevere. Death cannot separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Death cannot. It will separate us from each other, temporarily, but it cannot separate us from Him. Death could not conquer Jesus. Therefore, His priesthood lasts forever. There's the support He gives from Psalm 110. He then concludes this section in verses 18 and 19 by means of a contrast. He says, on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. His argument now in this paragraph comes to a climax and is expressed by means of a contrast. On the one hand, but on the other hand, is his language. He says, on the one hand, the former commandment is set aside. It is annulled. We read. And why? Because it's now weak and useless, he says. Weak and useless. You get that? It is weak. It means literally without strength or strengthlessness. It is impotent. It is also useless. Literally, no benefit or good comes from it. That's pretty strong language. Again, think of his Jewish Christian audience. What they're hearing, they've been reared on that Old Testament all their days. Now to hear those arrangements are what? What did you say? Weak and useless? Wow. He says, on the one hand, the regulation of the priest coming from Levi is annulled. It's set aside, that arrangement, weak, useless. But on the other hand, I love this, a better hope is introduced. Hope. Jesus's work permits true, interpersonal, lasting fellowship with God. Okay? That's what it does. A better hope is introduced. And what do we do with that hope? We draw near to God. We draw near to God through that hope is what we do. I think years ago, I remember being taught a definition of hope in the New Testament, and just one of those things, you know, sticks with you. The person said, hope in the Bible is a joyful, confident expectation of good from God. It's joyful. It's confident. And it's an expectation of what? Good. Good from God. Good from God, our Father. He's a good Father. And we draw near to Him in hope. In hope, that joyful, confident expectation of good from God. I want to tell you a story in conclusion, okay? September of 1867, there's a cattle drive from New Mexico to Colorado. True story. It's a rough country infested with Navajo warriors. They're on the war path, and they attack the cattle drive. And the lead foreman, Oliver Loving, takes two arrows in the thigh, and after a brief chase, the Indians fall back. They get Loving to some shelter. And his best friend, lifelong friend, Charles Goodnight, His business partner and best friend is with him in that shelter. And the arrows are in Loving's thigh so deep that his best friend, Charles Goodnight, cannot take them out. There's a third man in the room with him by the name of Scott Moore. He's another lifelong friend of these two guys. He offers to ride for a doctor. We need a surgeon to cut it out. And the reason Scott Moore offered to go through dangerous territory, I mean, they're just running from Indians, but he's volunteering to go by himself to get a doctor. The reason he offers is because he knows Charles Goodnight will not leave his wounded friend. He would rather die than leave him. Let the Indians come. I'm not leaving him. I'll die today if needed. Scott Moore knew that. He said, I'll go. I'll go get a doctor. Scott Moore rode 260 miles in less than 30 hours. He's Superman. And he brought back a doctor who performed surgery on the wounded Oliver Loving. By that time, Mr. Loving was too weak to endure the surgery and dies in the middle of it. This is in New Mexico. And he said, don't leave me here. Bury me in Texas. That's my home. A number of factors. They temporarily buried him in New Mexico. They took the herd to Colorado. Came back. Got their friend from the ground and carried him to Texas and buried him again. Today, there's a place in New Mexico named Loving, New Mexico. Small town. There's a county in Texas named Loving County. Named for the man in this story. You may also be familiar with this, that Larry McMurtry, does it ring a bell, that author? Larry McMurtry wrote a Pulitzer Prize-winning novel based on the lasting friendship of these two men. You know what the name of it was? Lonesome Dove. Lonesome Dove, a story of friendship. Of course, a movie's been made. Y'all, I love this story. It's very human, of male friendship. I love it. But we have one who is closer than that and will not leave us in death. He will not leave us in life. It's not because he's good with a six gun. It's because he now has a formidable, indomitable life. He is our King Priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Better than any friend we could have. Amen.